Song of Baptist Church, St. Saul Thomas. We're going to go ahead and start with our very first song. That's going to be Psalm 410. If you want to take your hymn books there. Faith is the victory. That was 410.
This service here, ask that your spirit will be amongst us, help us to grow in wisdom and understanding of your word, and ask that everything we do here be done to your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. And we're going to go ahead and sing our second song now. That's going to be Psalm 121. That was Psalm 121, Like a River Glorious. Psalm 121.
Over all victorious in his pride. Time we're going to go through our announcements. If you do not have a bulletin, slip up your hand real high. We'll make sure that we get one out to you. I think I have to turn my mic on probably. Don't worry, Brother Mike, I'm turning it on. There we go. All right. As usual, our service times are Sunday morning at 10:30, Sunday afternoon again at 4 p.m., Wednesday night at 7. It is our Bible study. We're in Isaiah chapter 42 this week. Lots of interesting chapters here in the Isaiah chapter 40s range. Lots of great truths, great doctrine. Don't miss it. If you can make it out here, we'd love to have you here on Wednesday night. We got the soul winning opportunities listed there, as well as our salvations and baptisms for the month of January, as well as for the year, which is the same. Let's go ahead and count up previous salvations. Anything prior to today? What are any salvations to report? Yes, sir. One from yesterday? Very good. Very good. It's a lot colder yesterday than today. You guys had to bundle up yesterday, but today it was nice. Yeah. Yeah, good. Well, good. Keep up the good workout on your side of town over there. How about then for today? Anyone get any salvations today? Yes, sir. You had that one? One there. One. And brother, one there and two here. Amen. All right. Looks like everyone but my group got someone saved. That's all right. We had some good conversations. It works out. We got to give the gospel to one or two people, so... that's pretty good. It's a great little neighborhood. It's really close, too. That's a total of 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 salvations. Amen. All right, praise God. It's good. Very good. Keep up the good work. Preaching the word of God. That brings us to 41 for January. So praise God. It's good. All right. Offering total is listed down there at the bottom of the page. I have to apologize for those of you here this morning. For the record-breaking attendance, I had no idea how bad that the ice cream had gotten. I'll make it up to you. I promise I'll make it up to you the next time we break the record. I don't know what to do. I apologize. It is what it is, right? I knew that the freezer had been turned down. I thought it wasn't as bad as it was, apparently, because I checked something. I was like, yeah, it's a little melted, not that bad, but... apparently, it did a little bit more damage than I realized. So I apologize for that. Hopefully, you got some kind of ice cream. But don't worry. We've got all kinds of fun things planned this year. So that's the least of our concern. Just make sure everyone shows back up next week. You know, if we break it by one. And keep breaking by one. Right? If we shatter the record, it's going to make it harder to break again. We just always get one more person every time. One more. That's how we're going to get the most ice cream. So... All right. And Brother Ben, I want to speak to you after service, if you don't mind. Don't worry, you're not in trouble. It's not like the principal's office. I got a favor to ask. We've got another person who just came last week that's from Alabama, and I want to talk to you about that. So appreciate that. All right, prayer requests. I went over Brother Stephen Adams. He's in the hospital still with being diagnosed as COVID pneumonia, where he's been positive, negative, positive. So, you know, whatever that means. I don't know how you get a negative test in between two positives, but, you know, apparently that's possible when, I'm not going to go down that that logic there. But he is in the hospital. He's, you know, his oxygen levels are kind of low. He's improving, but he needs prayers, so please pray for him. Pray for everybody on the list. We got the update from Leon this morning. He's not doing well, just overall not doing well. And he's got his dementia issues along with the physical issues and stuff. He's in the hospital. So just pray for him. Pray for God's comfort on him. He is saved, so that's a comfort in itself. Pray the Holy Spirit will just comfort him and bless him and bless the family. And then we've added a couple more, so I want to write this down. Brother Snyder, who's here this morning, that's Kristen's dad. Her family now is in the area and will hopefully be living permanently somewhere in the vicinity. So we're going to pray that her dad is able to find a solid job, a career job that's going to allow them to be with us in the area. So we're gonna add him for able to find something along that a career to be able to have out here. And then Liza Hill they're trying to conceive and have a child. So we're gonna pray that God will bless them with a child. And those are the new additions today to our prayer requests. And I'm telling people, you know, if you're gonna be on the prayer list at all, you know, hopefully you don't have to be on the prayer list, but if you're going to be on it at all, February is the month to be on the prayer list, because on the next page you'll see our prayer challenge is the new challenge for the month of February. And generally, whenever we do challenges, there's more of whatever that is going on. If it's soul winning, there's more soul winning going on. This month it's going to be prayer, so there should be, you know, anyone who's participating in the challenge ought to be, if you're going to complete the challenge, praying for everyone on our prayer list every day. Daily prayers from the prayer list, which hopefully you're doing that already. I'd hope that people are bringing these home, and even if it's not daily, it's, you know, every few days, every week, something to just keep these people in your prayers. But for the challenge, it's going to be every single day. So if you have any needs, and I know I just talked about that this morning, but there's nothing wrong with sharing your needs, right, and have the church pray for you. I hope I didn't like just completely shut the door now on anybody ever having any need or problem, be like, oh man, I don't, you know, that's not what the point of the sermon was. It's just the abuse of such things. So yes, this is the month to be on the prayer list if you have any needs, because there should be a lot more prayer activity going on. And hopefully that prayer, the goal of the challenges is to be able to make the changes in your schedule on a daily basis in general, to be able to do more of these types of things. So even if you don't quite stay at the level of the challenge, the goal is to be able to work within your day to, you know, maybe I could add a little bit of reading time here and just kind of keep some of that. Even if you don't stay on the same pace, you say, you know what, we did that, it wasn't too hard, I'm going to up my daily reading, whatever that is. Maybe you do two chapters or three chapters, you know, you're going to add, just now that we did that, it's not so bad. I'm going to add a little bit more just to get that more done. Why not, right? Same thing with prayer, same thing with soul, you know, all these different things. The point is to try to build back up a little bit more and more and move forward and always improve. So that's the goal with our challenges here. The New Testament challenge ends tomorrow, of course. You've got until tomorrow, January 31st, to complete the whole New Testament, to be able to earn your prize for that. We've got the Bible memory passage, Hebrews chapter 1. It's what we're memorizing here. We're halfway through week 4 of 7, and then the upcoming events are listed down there at the bottom of the page. We've got men's preaching class on the 19th. That following Monday is the next homeschool field trip. We've got the March 12th event. Everything is secure for that. The only thing I don't have is any of the entertainment, the bounce house type thing. So that will be, hopefully I get that done this week. We've got the reservation at the park, and I'd love to see you there for that. And then the Soul Winning Marathon is going to be the day before Easter Sunday, so it's a Saturday, April 16th. Location will be announced soon, relatively soon. And then the camping trip, of course, is the big event in May, and we'd love to see you all there for that. On the back, we've got all of the birthdays that are coming up. So happy birthday, everyone, in the month of February. And we added Luke Logan because he was not on the list, not represented there. So we'll be adding him next week. And real briefly, I want to just, I don't know if people are aware of this or not. A few people come and visit our church not that long ago. Some of you may remember one of the guys' name was Tommy Hand. And he ended up getting, you know, not welcome back here because he was kicked out of another church. He went to Pastor Mazur's church in Louisiana and had gotten kicked out of there for valid reasons. And I had found out recently that he also went to Faithful Word Baptist Church and got kicked out of there. And when he was getting kicked out of there, I didn't find out about this till later. So he was in with us and was here for both services and then left, and there was no confrontation. There was nothing said. I tried to get his number and call him and everything else, but I just got no contact. So that was that. But there, apparently, he made a scene and was kind of said some curses to Pastor Anderson and bad things were going to happen to him and stuff. Well, he was just killed a few days ago. The story is that he was out soul winning and someone came up to him and shot him and killed him. So they've got someone arrested. But it's an interesting turn of events. I don't know anything more than that. But, you know, he was being pegged by multiple people as no good, multiple pastors. And so that's kind of interesting. So in case you weren't aware of that, I'm just informing you. I just found out yesterday. Doesn't really impact us at all, because they weren't members of our church or anything like that. They just came and visited one time, but figured I'd pass the information along that some of you may be interested to know about that. And boy, what a high note to leave the announcements on, right? Like, let's talk about that picnic again. That's gonna be great, or the camping trip. Anyhow, that is it for announcements. So, Brother Devin, why don't you come on up and lead us another song?
Patiently.
As the offering plate is passing around, we're going to go ahead and take our Bibles, and we're going to turn to Psalm 33. That was Psalm 33. And I'm going to ask Brother John Carter if he could please read that for us.
Once again, as Psalm 33. Rejoice in the Lord, O ye righteous, for praise is comely for the upright. Praise the Lord with harp. Sing unto him with the psaltery and an instrument of 10 strings. Sing unto him a new song. Play skillfully with a loud noise, for the word of the Lord is right, and all his works are done in truth. He loveth righteousness and judgment. The earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. He gathereth the waters of the sea together as an heap. He layeth up the depth in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spake, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. The Lord bringeth the counsel of the heathen to naught. He maketh the devices of the people of none effect. The counsel of the Lord standeth forever, the thoughts of his heart to all generations. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, and the people whom he hath chosen for his own inheritance. The Lord looketh from heaven. He beholdeth all the sons of men. From the place of his habitation he looketh upon all the inhabitants of the earth. He fashioneth their hearts alike. He considereth all their works. There is no king saved by the multitude of an host. A mighty man is not delivered by much strength. An horse is a vain thing for safety. Neither shall he deliver any by his great strength. Behold, the eye of the Lord is upon them that fear him, upon them that hope in his mercy, to deliver their soul from death, and to keep them alive in famine. Our soul waited for the Lord. He is our help and our shield, for our heart shall rejoice in him, because we have trusted in his holy name. Let thy mercy, O Lord, be upon us, according as we hope in thee. Let's have a word of prayer. Brother Denzel, would you mind praying for us, please?
Amen. All right, so now I'm going to preach the sermon I planned on preaching last week before I had to fill the sermon into two parts. When I preach about the sermon, I don't preach on politics very much, and this isn't completely a political sermon really at all. I'm not going to dig into politics, but one of the things that you notice, there's a lot of things going on in our country. There's a lot more just wickedness kind of growing and people turning further and further away from God. And you see it in the elected officials, how there's a lot more decisions being made that are just, people don't even acknowledge the Lord anymore. And you look at the founding of the country, and you can look at different things, and I know there's always been wicked men in power throughout history, even here in the United States of America. I'm not ignorant to that. But there's still something to be said for people who are going to, give lip service at the very least to God when they're officials. And the reason why I say there's something to that is because not because of them in particular, but because they're supposed to be saying things that the people want to hear, right? So it's a reflection of what they think, at the very least, even if they're wicked, at the very least, what they think they need to say to get votes by the public at large, which demonstrates, you know, a people that used to, in our history, have a lot more respect for the Bible as the Word of God. And, you know, people argue about this, and I've heard different arguments about, you know, United States of America isn't a Christian nation, this and that, and everything else, and they want to argue about separation of church and state and everything else. I'm not going to argue about all that. I don't care about that. But the fact is, the fact is that there are people who did respect the Bible as an authoritative source for ruling a nation, for guiding how we ought to live our lives, and people respected that way, way, way more at the founding of this country, and has slowly waned over time, getting farther and farther and farther and farther away from this country. And, you know, I'm a little thankful that there's still some remnants. You could still see scripture written in stone at different monuments and stuff. You go to Washington, they don't follow that anymore. I don't know if they ever necessarily did, but at least it was something that was part of the people that they knew was important to have inscripted. And these days, you know, with all the people tearing down monuments and stuff, and look, I have no problem with people tearing down idols. I don't think we should have idolatry in the country. Anyways, that doesn't matter, but it's more to the purpose of what they're doing, right? The reason why they're doing it, it's not because they're trying to get rid of idols. You know, if we had a great Josiah leading the country saying, you know what, we're going to get rid of this stuff. We got these brazen statues and stuff. We're going to knock this down because God says we ought not to have this. That would be great. We've got people, though, that their agenda is not a good one, that's going and trying to tear down and change and erase history as opposed to get rid of idols. Now, we get the secondary effect of, well, at least there's still going to be some less idolatry in the country. That's a good thing, right? I like to look at the positive side of things, but that positive effect is still not going to it's not going to compensate for the wicked direction that's going on in this country. And I titled my sermon this evening, One Nation Under God. You know, and that's supposed to be, for those of you who know, you know, most everybody here probably does, except for maybe my children, one nation under God, indivisible, with liberty and justice for all, right? How many times has that been ingrained here? I know it was for me going to public school as a kid. We said it every single day. You know, Pledge of Allegiance. And look, this isn't meant to be a political sermon. I don't believe in pledging allegiance to a government, to a flag, or to the republic. I'm not pledging my allegiance to this republic that we live in today. Yeah. I'm not. I don't pledge allegiance to it. I pledge allegiance to God. I'll pledge allegiance to a Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And, you know, I'm for freedom. But, you know, one look at how we're governed, the republic that we have today, if you could even, you know, the semblance of a republic, you know, when everything goes corrupt, it's more of a banana republic than an actual republic. Seriously, I mean, that's when elections are just stolen in open air. And I got to stop because I don't want to just get super political, but it's just kind of like there's no choice. You call it democracy, you call it whatever, you know, they control the you know, the voting doesn't matter when people who, you know, what matters who counts the votes. I mean, that's what matters. Anyhow, what I want to do, the purpose of the sermon, though, we know what the problem is. Anyone who's got their eyes open at all can see the problem. You see the polarization. You see the vocal minority gaining more and more power and potentially even growing a little bit bigger, or at least having an impact and an influence on people who ought to be resisting and stopping and saying absolutely not and standing up, instead becoming spineless and weak and just allowing things to continue because for the sake of being polite or whatever sake they think it is, it's going to destroy our nation. And what I'm going to do, what we're going to do today is we're going to look at different passages in the Bible that's going to explain, you know, it doesn't matter if it's United States of America, it doesn't matter if it's Pakistan, it doesn't matter if you're China, it doesn't matter who you are. What matters is if God is your Lord, and if he's the Lord of your nation, if he's the one who is, that you are showing is in charge, because he is anyways, then you'll be blessed. And I would love for our country to be blessed for the sake that I'm living in it. Yeah. Right? Yeah. I don't want where I live to be cursed. But it's going to happen. And the warning needs to be put out. And hopefully we get enough people to respond to the word of God. Because the Bible says in this passage we just read, look at verse number 12. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. That's a blessing to have that, which is why the nation we live in has been blessed for so many years. Because the God of this nation has been the Lord. I don't think it is anymore. The Lord's our God. Amen. I mean, there's still people who claim the name of the Lord, but the nation, when you're looking at the nation as a whole, what's being produced, what's being pumped out of our nation, there's nothing godly about it at all. I mean, even in the days where, like I said, you could go, you could see these inscriptions, you could see the Lincoln Monument, and you can see Bible verses quoted there, and you could look at the Jefferson Memorial, you could look at all these different places, you're going to see Bible, 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 Bible. That stopped a long time ago. It stopped a long time ago. Now they're trying to get rid of anything that's the Bible, Ten Commandments, you know, anything related to the Word of God. Why? Because we're not a nation that whose God is the Lord. Yeah. But the Bible tells us, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, and the people whom he hath chosen for his own inheritance. The Lord looketh from heaven. He beholdeth all the sons of men. From the place of his habitation he looketh upon all the inhabitants of the earth. He fashioneth their hearts alike. He considereth all their works. There is no king saved by the multitude of hosts. That's an important statement there. There is no king saved by the multitude of an host. It doesn't matter how big your army is what that's saying. There's no king saved by how big his army is. A mighty man is not delivered by much strength. An horse is a vain thing for safety. Neither shall he deliver any by his great strength. Today you could say a tank is a vain thing, right? Than a horse. Why? Behold, the eye of the Lord is upon them that fear him, upon them that hope in his mercy, to deliver their soul from death and to keep them alive in famine. Why are all those things vain? Because God is the one who is going to lift up and bring down. And the more you just trust and trust and trust, well, our might and we're a superpower and everything else, it doesn't matter. It matters not at all. We just read that in Isaiah, you know, the nations are as nothing. Less than nothing, I believe, is what the Bible specifically says. In God's sight, it's less than nothing. All the nations, the greatest nation in the world, United States of America, we're so powerful. It doesn't matter. Doesn't matter. But what does matter is the eye of the Lord being upon them that fear him. And America today needs to start fearing the Lord. Christians need to start fearing the Lord. Man, if we just started with that, people who are going to name the name of God, name the name of Jesus Christ, would to God that those people can start fearing the Lord. Because what we see today are people who call themselves Christians and act exactly like the world. And do everything that the world does. Commit the fornication, commit the adultery, do the drinking and the drugs, and watch all the same crap on TV, and watch, you know, everything is exactly the same. You know what that shows me? No fear of the Lord. Yeah, yeah. The eye of the Lord is upon them that fear him, upon them that hope in his mercy, to deliver their soul from death and to keep them alive in famine. And, you know, this is a great promise for us, by the way, too. Even if you're living in and whether you're in the United States of America or anywhere, you do fear the Lord. God's there to look out for you, even individually. Even if there's judgment coming around all around you, God knows how to save his people out of trouble. He knows how to deliver the righteous soul. Where he says here, verse number 19, to deliver their soul from death and to keep them alive in famine. Our soul waiteth for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. For our heart shall rejoice in him because we have trusted in his holy name. Let thy mercy, O Lord, be upon us according as we hope in thee. Go forward to Psalm 144. Psalm 144, we're going to start reading verse number 9. The Bible reads, I will sing a new song unto thee, O God. Upon a psaltery and an instrument of 10 strings will I sing praises unto thee. It is he that giveth salvation unto kings, who delivereth David his servant from the hurtful sword. It is who? God. That giveth salvation unto kings. That salvation isn't referring to the salvation of their souls. It's just referring to them being saved or killed, like in a battle. He's the one that's going to allow a king to be saved or to be defeated or whatever in a battle. And it says here, he delivered David, his servant, from the hurtful sword. Rid me and deliver me from the hand of strange children, whose mouth speaketh vanity, and their right hand is a right hand of falsehood. That our sons may be as plants grown up in their youth, that our daughters may be as cornerstones polished after the similitude of a palace, that our garners may be full, affording all manner of store, that our sheep may bring forth thousands and ten thousands in our streets, that our oxen may be strong to labor, that there be no breaking in nor going out, that there be no complaining in our streets. Happy is that people that is in such a case. Yea, happy is that people whose God is the Lord. We have a vested interest in trying to turn people to the Lord, even just for our country's sake. All of these things, he's saying, hey, wouldn't it be great for our sons to just be as plants grown up in the root, as rooted down and strengthened, and our daughters are these cornerstones, and they're polished, they're similar to palace, like all these great, long-lasting children that are going to be able to thrive and survive and just be rooted down. The garners are full. We've got plenty. God's blessing us with crops, with food, with substance. You know, the oxen are strong to labor. There's you know, no complaining. Everything is going well. Wouldn't that be great? Well, yeah, you know what? That is the case for the people that is in such a case, the people whose God is the Lord. Because God has promised blessing on those that will follow him, where he is their king. There's a reason why we have so much of the Old Testament, and turn to Deuteronomy chapter 4. Oh, but that's just for the nation of Israel. Look, I know that these are commandments for the nation of Israel, but who is the nation of Israel? Who is Israel? Who is Israel? It's God's people. God gave commandments for his people on how to live, how to run their government, how to run society, what's justice, what's the law ought to be. He gave them all that. And he gave them blessings and cursings. He says, if you follow me, if you listen to me, if you obey me, you're going to be blessed. If you don't, if you reject me and just go your own way and do your own thing, then you're going to be cursed. I mean, it's as simple as that. But the way that God views right and wrong has not changed over time. So it's very reasonable to say, well, if we want to know how God is going, would want us to rule our society today. Because we're still here. There's still nations, right? The nation of Israel from the Old Testament is gone. The priesthood of Aaron is gone. But isn't the Bible supposed to tell us how we ought to do everything? Like, just speak to all parts of life? Tells us how to raise our children. Tells us how we should be spending our time. Tells us what to stay away from. What to do. Tells us everything, right? You would think that the Bible would also tell us how to, I don't know, manage a people like a nation through governments and laws. Well, you know what it does? It does. And God didn't feel like he had to reiterate himself in the New Testament to tell us that it's different or it's changed on how we ought to be being governed. Because God still is the king and he wants to be recognized as such. And he's going to bless the people, the nation, because a nation is just a collective of people. This nation is just, we're just a whole bunch of people in one place. So we get a whole bunch of people, it's going to say, you know what? God is king. The Lord specifically is king. Jesus Christ is king. Well, now we can be specific and we can say, okay, Lord, how do you want us to run? Well, you've given us all that we need. And guess what? God's government is not very big. His laws are not that many. It's tyrannical when you live in a country where basically just a day-to-day activities, you go out and do whatever it is that you do, you're probably breaking a law like every day of your life in this country. Now, granted, they may not all be enforced, but how crazy is that to even think that there's so many laws on the books, there's laws that people don't even know about that are broken all the time. All the time. That's not justice. That's tyranny compared to when we just look at what does God's word say. Well, here's your laws. Here's the set. Here's the rules. And here are the punishments. And it doesn't drag on forever. We don't put people in prison. You find them, you flog them, or you put them to death. Pretty simple. And then you don't need a whole bunch of taxpayer money to carry out sentences. You're going to get justice, proper justice, according to God's word. And we can get the blessings of knowing we're the people of God and knowing that God holds true to his promises and he's going to hold true to his promises. You know, blessed are the people whose God is the Lord. I mean, do we not believe the book of Psalms anymore? Because it's Old Testament? I do. I think it's still a blessing. Deuteronomy chapter 4, look at verse number 1. The Bible says, "Now therefore hearken, O Israel, unto the statutes and unto the judgments which I teach you, for to do them, that you may live and go in and possess the land which the Lord God of your fathers giveth you. You shall not add unto the word which I command you, neither shall you diminish aught from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God which I command you. Your eyes have seen what the Lord did because of Baal Peor. For all the men that followed Baal Peor, the Lord thy God hath destroyed them from among you. But ye that did cleave unto the Lord your God are alive, every one of you this day. Behold, I have taught you statutes and judgments, even as the Lord my God commanded me, that ye should do so in the land where you go to possess it. Keep therefore and do them, for this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the nations, which shall hear all these statutes and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people." God's telling them, look, if you follow my laws and institute these commandments, these laws, these judgments, other nations are going to hear that and be like, wow, what a wise people. What a just society. And it's funny because you say, well, that would never happen today. You know what? Yes, it would. Yes, it would. The United States of America is a laughingstock on the global scale because of the craziness that we have with all the, you know, the sodomite acceptance and everything else that's like, how can you get away with this? People think it's just a big stinking joke with what's being pushed and what's being promoted and the abominable things that are coming out that's completely against the word of God. We are looked down on for that. There is no sense of justice. I mean, any country that's going to let pedophiles go after like a month in prison or whatever, some slap on the wrist or maybe 3 years in jail, whatever, like anybody in the right mind anywhere in the world is going to say, yeah, that's messed up. You guys are not the leaders of the world on the global scale if you can't even understand that you ought to just be putting these dogs down. That should be the most basic of basic. Someone who's going to defile a child in such a horrible way that's going to, like, destroy their life, if you can't understand that a person like that can't be fixed and that they just need to be put down, you have no sense. Yeah. You have no understanding of justice at all. Yeah. No judgment. If someone's going to say that, don't judge me. Then you can say, the judge not? Yeah, that applies. If you don't think that pedophiles ought to be put down, you can't judge anything. You can't. I'm not going to trust your judgment on anything. Because it's so basic. It's so rudimentary. It's so elemental. And God promises, he says, look, if you keep these things, because God knows everything, God knows, God is justice. God knows justice. He's giving them, this is just and this is right. Even, I believe, just through virtue of the creation and our consciences that God has laid on our heart, which is going to correspond with his law, people can identify with the laws and be like, you know what, that's right. Yeah. And that's why people are going to be able to see it and go, yeah, that's right. And you're always going to have people who are going to, no, that's not, you know, but deep down, people are going to know that's right. Verse number 7, for what nation is there so great who hath God so nigh unto them as the Lord our God is in all things that we call upon him for? And what nation is there so great that hath statutes and judgments so righteous as all this law which I set before you this day? Only take heed to thyself and keep thy soul. Now before I even get any further, this is Moses, right, delivering the word of God and saying, what nation is there so great that hath statutes and judgments so righteous as all this law which I set before you this day? I can hear the argument right now saying, oh, well, that's just because way back then people had all kinds of crazy barbaric laws that were just completely unjust. But today we've got the United States of America. And people want to say, I'll have to ask you this. Did you improve upon God's law? You're going to call yourself a Christian and think that mankind has improved upon God's law? Who do you think you are? How full of yourself, of humanity, of sinful mankind do you have to be to say, well, we've improved on God's law and what morality is? Shame on you. You're going to claim you believe the Bible and think that you can improve on God's justice and judgments? Shame on you. Blasphemy. God gave his statutes and exalted his statutes because they are good. His law is good. Just because we sin doesn't make the law bad. The law is still good. We may not be able to keep the law, but the law is good. The law is right. The law is justice. It's a people that are more and more and more guilty that don't want to accept the guilt and the righteousness of God's law, that want to change it into something that they think is better. Yeah, better because you're just ignoring it. Better so you don't have to be guilty, but it's not really better. It doesn't really help anybody. Verse 9, only take heed to thyself and keep thy soul diligently, lest thou forget the things which thine eyes have seen, and lest they depart from thy heart all the days of thy life. But teach them thy sons and thy sons' sons, especially the day that thou stoodest before the Lord thy God in Horeb, when the Lord said unto me, gather me the people together, and I will make them hear my words, that they may learn to fear me all the days that they shall live upon the earth, and that they may teach their children. There needs to be more teaching of God's laws if we have any hope of a nation being blessed again that we live in. Because the people are going to have to choose the Lord as their God. Turn to Jeremiah chapter 7, if you would. Jeremiah chapter 7. Jeremiah 7, we're going to start reading verse number 23. Jeremiah 7, 23, but this thing commanded I them, saying, obey my voice, and I will be your God, and ye shall be my people. And walk ye in all the ways that I have commanded you, that it may be well unto you. God clearly is going to tell him, look, obey my voice. Listen to what I say. I'll be your God and you'll be my people. What does that mean? He's going to defend you. He's going to look out for you. He's going to bless you as a people, as a nation, as a whole. Walk ye in all the ways I have commanded you, that it may be well unto you. But they hearkened not, and, no, and I want you to notice this, they and the group, right? Because this isn't the same as individual salvation. What we're looking at is a nation. I preached an entire sermon on the salvation of a nation. The salvation of a nation is not the same as the salvation of a soul, of an individual. Every individual is saved from hell by trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. It has nothing to do with your works. Amen. Amen. But when it comes to an entire group of people, a nation of people, there is no collective soul. That's a band from the 90s. Okay, there is no real collective soul of a whole group of people. So to judge an entire collective, a group of people, it's going to have to be based on their works. The works is the obedience to God's law. Makes sense. Now, the good thing about judging a whole group of people, in a sense, is that no one's going to be perfect, and God knows that. But you're looking at the big picture. Where are the people headed? What are they doing? I mean, are they at least keeping like some of the most basic things, the most important things? Or are they just completely going astray? That's what's going to matter, and that's what's going to make the difference here. So he's telling them, look, it's going to be well with you if you obey me. It's going to be well with you if you do what I command you to do, if you follow my commandments. They hearken not, verse 24, nor incline their ear, but walked in the counsels and the imagination of their evil heart and went backward and not forward. Since the day that your fathers came forth out of the land of Egypt unto this day, I have even sent unto you all my servants, the prophets, daily, rising up early and sending them. Yet they hearken not unto me, nor incline their ear, but harden their neck. They did worse than their fathers. Therefore thou shalt speak all these words unto them, but they will not hearken to thee. Thou shalt also call unto them, but they will not answer thee. But thou shalt say unto them, this is a nation that obeyeth not the voice of the Lord their God, nor receiveth correction. Truth is perished and is cut off from their mouth. Cut off thine hair, O Jerusalem, and cast it away, and take up a lamentation on high places, for the Lord hath rejected and forsaken the generation of his wrath. God is instructing his prophets to warn the people. And this is why, one of the reasons why I'm preaching this sermon tonight is, while yes, on the one hand, we need to go and reach individuals and reach souls with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that's what we've been doing. That's what we did today, this afternoon. We're going to keep doing that. And this is the key to any type of blessing, any type of change, any type of overall repentance in the country. It's going to start with reaching individuals with the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's where it's going to start. Way more important than who you vote for, than who you rally for, than any political group you could describe yourself with, any of them. I don't care who it is, any political group that's going to come into power is not going to have even close to any impact. I mean, really has no impact these days. But compared to reaching the hearts and minds of individuals with the Word of God, people becoming born again, having the Holy Spirit more present in a community because there's more people saved, that is where the power is. But we're not going to stop at just preaching the gospel. Because even if you have a large number of people who are saved in an area, if you're living wickedly, If you're disobeying the commandments of God, guess what? The judgment is still going to come. Yeah. You're still saved. It doesn't change that. But your nation, your area is not going to be saved. We need both. We need to hear the truth of the gospel, amen, but people, believers and unbelievers alike, need to hear the truth of God's judgment and God's laws and the result of not keeping those commandments. The answer is faith plus works for the nation. Don't confuse it with the individual soul. Faith only. The nation needs the faith and the works to be saved. We need people to get saved and also start obeying God's commands. Turn, if you would, to Jonah chapter 3. If Israel's represented as God's people, which we would consider born-again people, right? We know they weren't all saved, but that's the picture, that's the illustration. God's sending his prophets to get them right with him, and they're rejecting him. And that's what we're seeing in Jeremiah. They're just not listening at all. And he keeps instructing his prophets, hey, warn them, tell them about it. But it's up to them. Our job doesn't change. See, we can look at the world around us, and it is what it is, but our job doesn't change. And we also shouldn't get distracted from the job that we have to do. No matter how wicked things get, we still go out and do it. You don't ever give up. Your job doesn't change. Your job is still to preach the gospel, and our job collectively as a church is to just preach the law of God, preach the commandments, preach righteous living, preach holiness, preach all of it, the whole counsel of God. To the saved, absolutely, we're doing that here, but you know what? Unsaved need to hear it too, as far as the nation's concerned. Now, we care more about their soul, right? We're going to invest more time in their soul and preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, but we need to make the stands of righteousness if there's going to be any hope for future generations to not have to deal with a country that's cursed of God. Countries that are cursed of God is not a fun place to live in. Travel outside of the United States where countries haven't had God's blessing on them like this country has. And you'll see firsthand for yourself what it's like. Did I have you turn to Jonah 3? Jonah's a great example of how a nation can be saved. Even a nation that's done wickedly. That there's still hope. I'd like to still think there's hope. I think that God's judgment's going to come anyways, but I'd like to still think, at least, and maybe it makes me feel better that there's a little bit of hope. I don't know. It doesn't matter. What's going to happen is going to happen, and our job doesn't change. I'm just going to keep on doing what we're doing, but at the same time, you know, we see examples of God sparing judgment or at least postponing it. It's worth it. Let's get God to postpone some judgment for our children's sake, right? But we're going to see in Jonah 3 how God spares nations. Because Jonah was called to preach unto Nineveh. Why? Because Nineveh was wicked and God was going to destroy Nineveh. Jonah was called with a message saying, go and preach to Nineveh. Jonah didn't want to do it. I want to go there. I don't want to preach. You know, and God said, no, you're going to do this. And God used tactics to convince Jonah that he really ought to listen to him. And then Jonah sought God's way, and he did. After he got vomited out of the whale's mouth onto the shore, then he realized, all right, I think I'll do what God said this time. He learned the fear of the Lord. There's someone to talk to in heaven one day. like, man, tell me about that. I don't want to relive that. It was bad. All right, verse number 4, Jonah chapter 3, the Bible reads, and Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey, and he cried and said, yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. This is a message of doom and gloom. This is a message of destruction. He's saying, look, you've got 40 days, and God's going to destroy this place. It's the truth. He's preaching God's word. He's preaching the truth unto them. So the people of Nineveh believed God. But see, this is the key, verse 5. The people heard that warning, and they actually believed it. They took heed. Isn't that what we want people to do? Right? You don't get so callous to people rejecting, being stiff-necked, right? Like we read about with the children of Israel. But you know, Nineveh wasn't the children of Israel. But even when we go out, people are just stiff-necked, I don't want to hear, I don't want anything to do with it. The reason why we go out is because you don't know. Right. Jonah thought he knew, and he didn't know. They did listen, and they did repent, and they believed. They believed God here. It says, the people of Nineveh believed God and proclaimed a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them even to the least of them. So they humbled themselves, putting on the sackcloth, ashes, you know, things like that. They're humiliated. They're humbling themselves, bringing themselves low to show God, God, we're sorry, right? They're not being stiff-necked in their heart going like, well, who is the Lord? Yeah, right, get out of here, you doomsdayer, you know, don't spread that not in mock and ridicule. And, you know, that's what Hollywood does today. When I was thinking about this, when I was thinking about the sermon, you know, Hollywood likes to mock, and I remember the movies I used to watch a long time ago. If Hollywood's going to portray somebody trying to warn about God's judgment, they were always portrayed as just some nut, some crazy guy wearing a sign, right? Oh, the end of the Lord. It's like some guy with white hair all over the place or something, you know, just some lunatic-looking person, right? Because they're mocking and ridiculing the message. So they're trying to make it look as crazy as possible. Oh, look at this nut job or whatever. And they make light of it. But you know what? That is a real message. The message of destruction from the Lord, of doomsday, that is a real message. That's a biblical message. And people need to hear it. And, you know, thankfully for Nineveh at this time, the people received it. And they believed it. Our message doesn't change from what God's word says. We need to keep preaching it because we don't know. I have hope that people will hear the message and want to go back, especially as things get crazier and crazier, to go back to a time that makes sense. To go back to words and rules and commandments and the Bible that just, hey, this made sense. Yeah. People thrived and prospered when they would claim the word of God. People could grow up and be successful and just live decent lives. It was great. There was more safety. Kids were allowed to run around and play and just be out until whatever without being under direct supervision of and being worried about someone driving up in a van and just stealing them. But it's just getting more and more dangerous. Because as iniquity abounds, the love waxes cold. And times become more perilous and dangerous the more people are turning away from God. We need to try to stay that off and stop that trend and get people to see the truth from God's word. And how you say, how am I going to do that? Pastor, I'm a woman. I'm a child. I'm not a pastor. I'm not behind the pulpit preaching. Day to day to day. That's how you're going to do it. Hopefully you are hiding God's word in your heart. Hopefully God's word means something to you that you are not just consuming the word of God on a weekly basis when you come to church, but that you are trying to learn and grow and know and increase your wisdom and knowledge in your spiritual life every single day. You're trying to improve. So it's on your mind, it's in your thoughts, it's going to be in your mouth and the things that you talk about. It should be normal and natural to talk about things of the Bible related to the Bible with other people. That's how you're going to do it. And when people have these crazy ideas, you say something. And you know what? It'll probably be contrary. But that's okay. You don't just have to be polite and get along with everyone. You still should be polite. I'm not saying you should be rude. But having an opposing view is not rude. Now, we're living in such a crazy place today that people are so worried about their feelings, they're going to try to shut you down for that. You know why? Because people haven't been saying the truth and speaking the truth and have been backing down. And when someone says something crazy, they just kind of roll their eyes and don't say anything about it. And it ends up just being accepted and tolerated more and more and more. And the more you tolerate the insanity, the worse it becomes. If you've got a disease, a virus, a cancer, you can't just ignore it and pretend it's going to go away. You actually have to deal with it to have any type of positive outcome. Otherwise, it's going to fester and get worse and worse and worse. The iniquity has gotten worse and worse and worse in this country because not enough people have been battling against it with their voices, with the thoughts, with the ideas, and just being silent. When, you know, and I've taught this before, the Bible teaches that, you know, silence is agreement. When you don't say anything, you're implying consent, you're implying agreement by not saying anything. That's the way it's perceived, that's the way it works. Even in, you know, I taught this before, but the Bible says when, you know, when we're talking about vows at home with the daughter in her father's house, how the father's able to disannul any vows that she makes. It's, the Bible says, in the day that he heareth thereof, if he forbids it, if he disannuls it, then it doesn't stand. But if he holds his peace, means he doesn't say anything, then it does stand. What does that mean? He's confirming by not saying anything. So when we just don't say anything ever, when people are saying all kinds of wicked things or abominable things or just promoting this horrible, you know, ideas, you're just allowing it to continue. You got to stop. Jonah 3, back to Jonah 3, the Bible says, so they proclaimed a fast, they humbled themselves in sackcloth, verse number 6. The word came unto the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, and he laid his robe from him and covered him with sackcloth and sat in ashes. Wow, even the king humbled himself. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published throughout Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock taste anything, let them not feed nor drink water. So now he's making a public proclamation of, look, we're all going to humble ourselves. By law, we're going to humble ourselves. I want everybody to humble themselves in sackcloth. You're not going to do anything. We're going to fast. It says in verse 8, but let man and beast be covered sackcloth and cry mightily unto God. Yea, let them turn everyone from his evil way and from the violence that is in their hands. They believed, and now they're going to do their works and say, we're going to get right with God. We're going to stop doing this violence. Look, we need to plead with God to spare us. Who can tell if God will turn and repent and turn away from his fierce anger that we perish not? And God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God repented of the evil that he had said that he would do unto them, and he did it not. What was the evil that God said he was going to do to them? Destroy them. Yeah. Overthrow the city. That's the evil. That's the, and evil doesn't imply wicked. Yeah. Don't associate the two in your mind always when you're reading the Bible. Sometimes evil is wicked. Obviously, we know God isn't wicked and God doesn't do wickedness. The word evil means you're bringing harm, like physical harm. So in many cases, if you were just to do physical harm to somebody else, that would be wickedness, right? If I just approached Brother Devin, just clocked him in the face, I did evil unto him, and it was wicked, okay? But God judging a nation and bringing evil upon them because he's going to cause them to experience pain is not wicked, it's just. So God repented of the evil because he decided not to destroy them. And why did he do that? Because he saw their works. And what were their works? They turned from their evil way. They turned from their sin, which, by the way, is not referring to your soul's salvation here, but the whole nation. Because that is how a nation gets saved. But the individual soul does not have to turn from their sins to be saved, because that is works. It's out of the equation. It's by grace only. Turn to Galatians chapter 3. See, this isn't just an Old Testament sermon, by the way, either. The importance of the law is very important for the salvation of our nation. Supposedly, we're one nation under God. Not anymore. I see it as a disjointed nation. I heard, where did I hear that? I don't know. Where do you hear things these days? Someone was talking about, I was reading about someone, and I don't know if they're doing this or if someone just wanted to do this, play two national anthems at some sporting event or something. Has anyone heard about this? Does anyone know what I'm talking about? The Black National Anthem. Thank you. Where was it supposed to be being played? Do you know? Like a sporting event or something? Everywhere? Right? That's the idea. That's the thought. National anthem. Two? So what, do we have two nations? How can you have two national anthems in the same nation if you're one nation under God? Because we're not, because the insane people are trying to push all these divisive, you know, they're trying to be divisive. Oh, you're so divisive. I just want us all to follow God. Yeah. Forgive me for that, for my evil and my wrong to want people to follow the Lord and live by the Bible. Live by, you know, isn't that what most people say they want anyways? Yeah, but not in reality. They don't read it. No, we need the law. We need the law of the Lord to thunder forth in this country as a schoolmaster to the lost, as the instructions for believers to follow. Both. The law is a schoolmaster as well as instructions for those who are already believers. It's the only hope we have. Galatians chapter 3, look at verse number 16. The Bible reads, "Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not unto seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. In this I say that the covenant that was confirmed before of God in Christ, the law which was 430 years after, cannot disannul, that it should make the promise of none effect. For if the inheritance be of the law, it is no more of promise. But God gave it to Abraham by promise." Now, this is explaining our eternal inheritance, our salvation. Okay? That we are not saved, our souls are not saved by the law, but by the promise of God, in which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. God promised eternal life unto us, and hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. That is the hope. That is the promise. And God made that promise to Abraham. God made the promise of Christ to come, the Savior, being born of his seed, that God was going to bless him and make him fruitful and multiply his seed because of Christ, that was going to be the purpose. And he's saying here that the law came after that promise. So the law doesn't disannul the promise. The promise is still stands. And the promise is not by the law. So the question then in verse 19 is, wherefore then serveth the law? Well, then why do we even have the law? It was added because of transgressions, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made, and it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. Now, a mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one. Is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid. So you're saying, why was the law added? Because of transgressions, because people are sinful. You need a law. Okay, but then is the law against the promises? No, God forbid. Of course, the law is not against the promises. There's nothing about the law that is against God's promise of a Savior. There's nothing against it. God forbid, for if there had been a law given, which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. It's not against the promises, but you know what? If we could have been saved through the law, then God would have done it that way, but we can't. But the scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up under the faith, which should afterwards be revealed. Verse 24, wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. The lost need to hear and know the law of God, if for nothing else, to demonstrate and to show to them they are wrong, they are sinners, and they need a Savior. The law is still good. It's the right way to live. But the law is a schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ that we might be justified by faith. Verse 25, but after that faith has come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster, for ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ. And if you be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Flip over to Romans, the book of Romans, chapter 5. We're almost done. People like to say in Galatians 3, where we were, well, see, we're no longer under the schoolmaster then, right? Because I have faith. And what they take away from that is saying, well, then I guess I don't need to worry about the law at all, right? Because there's no. The reason why I say you're no longer under a schoolmaster is because, well, one, you're not trusting in the law to save you. You're not trusting in your works and your obedience to the law to save you. You're trusting in Christ, so the law is not going to prevent you from being saved at all because you have the promise, okay? And the law does not disannul the promise, doesn't impact the promise at all. You're not bound by the curse of the law when you have faith in Christ. All those who don't have faith in Christ, they are bound by the curse of the law, and it's still their schoolmaster to teach them to accept Christ. Once you've already accepted Christ, you don't need to be taught that anymore. You've already done it. Does that make sense? But now, because if you just had Galatians 3, I can see where someone could make the argument of saying, well, I guess we don't need the law anymore then, right? I mean, the law did its job. I'm saved. Great. But see, there's a lot more to the Bible than just that one statement. And when it's talking about the law, look at Romans chapter 5, verse number 20. The Bible says, moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, before we go any further, amen. I heard an amen already. Amen. You know, where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. God's grace covers all of our sins. No matter how much sin there is, God's grace covers it all. And, you know, however many offenses in the law you have, that's more and more sin. Because, by the way, sin is the transgression of the law. 1 John 3:4 says, whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. And this argument now is just to answer the Christian, the so-called Christians at least, that want to say, oh, I'm saved. I don't need to worry about the law of God. Well, you're part of the reason why God's judgment is going to come on our country. You are part of the reason. You're part of the problem. If you're saved, hey, great. I'm glad your soul's saved. But you know what? You need to get right with God. But notice, we can't stop at chapter 5 as if the epistle to the Romans is done. Well, hey, where grace, you know, where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Great. So I guess it doesn't even matter then, right? Well, if we keep reading into chapter 6, the Bible says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Well, I mean, if grace just keeps abounding, why not? Why not? Why not just keep sinning? And look, for the people who want to say, well, I'm free from the law. I'm free from that. There is no law because I'm saved. Then how can there even be sin? How can there be sin for people who are believers if there is no law for you? Sin is a transgression of the law. How can you have sin? It would be a word that didn't have any meaning to it if there is no law. If you don't have a law, then you can't have sin, because what are you going to transgress? Hello. And on top of that, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. God forbid. Of course not. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that as many as of us were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptizing to death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. Jumped out, to verse number 11. We should walk in newness of life. We should. Not every believer does, but we should. Verse 11, likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lusts thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin. Wait a minute. I thought if I was saved, I'm just free from the law. How is it then that I could yield or allow my members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin? I'm free from the law. I'm free. It doesn't make sense. He's instructing you not to do this because it's still possible, because there's still a law, because there's still a commandment, and God still expects you to follow them. Even though you're not perfect, he still expects you to follow him. He still wants you to obey his commandments. He still wants you to do what's right. Neither yield to your members as instruments of righteousness and unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin? Look, these are the verses. We covered the one. We're covering this one. Hey, we're not under the law, but under grace. And people who teach false doctrines want to always just stop and cherry pick one verse, where if you would just read the next verse, there's no way you could come to a full doctrine and conclusion that just says, well, no law for us then. We're New Testament Christians. Great. What then? Shall we sin because we're not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. God forbid that you would sin. Well, what is sin? There's no law. No. Sin is a transgression of the law. 1 John 3:4. Very new. I mean, New Testament. That's pretty far into the New Testament, chronologically speaking, right? I mean, 1 John? You're practically to Revelation by the time you get to 1 John. 1 John 3:4. Whosoever committed sin transgresses also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. Shall we sin because we're not under the law but under grace? God forbid. The answer is no. So how do we not sin? By keeping the law. That's how you not sin. Yeah. Yeah. That's all you have. What else is there? Believe harder? No. 1 John 5:3, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. You know, people who don't want to have anything to do with obeying God's commandments don't love God. Because that is the love of God. Keep his commandments. Just like Jesus said in John 14, 15, if you love me, keep my commandments. That's the answer. We know this. We know this. I say this to you not to think that I'm just preaching something brand new and blow your mind and something, wow, I never ever thought about that before. But to encourage you and just remind you, this is our job. We need to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ first and foremost, absolutely. But we also need to preach righteousness and holiness. And so I've been covering it lately just because we need it. If we're going to have any hope at all for a country that just keeps on devolving, getting worse and worse, it's going to be through the Word of God. It's so much the more important now that people are going to hear the Word of God. And you know what? The decision is on them, but this is what we can do. And this is the best that you can do, by the way. Pursuing some other avenue of trying to reach people outside of using the Bible is going to fall short. It's going to fail because the Word of God is what's powerful. It's quick, which means alive, quick and powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword. It's so powerful, as that verse says, it's able to divide asunder the soul and the spirit. I mean, how closely knit do you think your soul and spirit are in your body? Pretty close, right? I don't know the specifics on it, but it's got to be pretty close because the Bible's saying, look, the Word of God's able to just slice even something that close together to be able to divide apart, to pierce through to people's hearts. This is the weapon of choice. It's the Word of God. It's our sword. We should arm ourselves with the armor of God. But this is the weapon. And this is what we need to have in our lives every day. I know it sounds real boring, but it really isn't.
Right.
It really, and you know, I understand the thought, especially maybe younger people, maybe not, I don't know, anyone thinking, Pastor Berzin's really, I mean, I know you got to say that because you're the pastor, but like really the Bible every day, like live it, you think it's that, I mean, it's boring. It's not. It's not. I'm being honest with you. It's not. It's not boring. Sometimes it's hard to do. It is a little bit of work. It's labor. It's not going to be the same entertainment value as playing some stupid game on your phone or whatever. Okay? It's not going to do the same thing for you. But it's not boring. Your life will only get more interesting and especially mentally more stimulating. Any stupid, mindless thing that you can occupy your time with will be. And it'll allow you to actually do something important and reach people. People's lives are changed in this church. I'm looking out at people whose lives have already changed since this church started. And it's not because of me. It's because of the Word of God taking root and flourishing in people's lives. That is where the real power lies. This is why I say every day we should be in this, live it, breathe it, let this guide your life every single day. There's power in the Word. And if we're going to have any hope as a nation, as a group of people, as a county, as a city, as anything, it has to come through the Word of God. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we love you. We thank you so much for your words. Pray that you would please use this small group of people that we have here to reach more people, to get through to the minds and hearts, Lord. We go through and just day after day, week after week, Lord, we spend a little bit of time here, a little bit of time there, an hour, 2 hours, and just try to reach individuals, Lord. It's a task that you've given unto us, and we may not always be able to see the benefit immediately, Lord, but we know that this is our duty, this is our job. Lord, we love people, we want to see them saved. I pray that you would please equip us, help us to just be better laborers for you, and help us to be encouraged. And God, we know we could take comfort at the very least if the whole world turns to hell around us. We know that you know how to protect us, and we have no reason to stop. In fact, we should have fear to stop serving you and give up, because then we won't have the assurance of the safety that we could have just by following your word and the righteous living that we should be doing every day. Dear Lord, I pray for your help and guidance, and light the path for us, dear God. So in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, we're going to sing one last song before we're dismissed. Brother Devin, you please lead us in our last song.